And I wonder if you've ever made a decision that has lasting consequences. Disastrous, short-lived time as dog owners. I literally bear scars for that decision. Choices that seem all the time have big repercussions for our life. When they were school, they got into smoking weed, and some of them are still living with the consequences of that decision now. Some of them were expelled from school, they were headed for university, and then they couldn't go any longer, and managed the course of their life. Others of them are still suffering with mental health problems and things like that. Small decisions to do things that have big consequences for them. Well, today's passage is all about a foolish choice with big consequences, and we see how God stands behind it all. Now, Solomon's reign is finished, so at the end of chapter 11, we read that Solomon died. Solomon's reign was a rule of contrasts. He was given wisdom, and God promised him wealth and long life. But against that, we saw how sin grew in Solomon's life. And we see Solomon Israel to its greatest height, don't we? He controls a large kingdom, he deals wisely with other nations, he makes Israel rich, strong, and influential. But he also is responsible for splitting the kingdom in two and destroying the nation. Chapter 11 ends with Solomon at the height of his power, but his sin is also at the height of its power. To Solomon twice, and giving him every good gift he could give him, Solomon ultimately went away from the Lord, didn't he? Now, chapter 12 tells us about how the kingdom of Israel ended up being split in two, and how Solomon's son lost control of the northern kingdom of Israel. Three big things God wants to say to us today. Thirdly, even our stupidity is under God's sovereignty. Secondly, God's sovereignty doesn't make our stupidity any less stupid. And thirdly, true wisdom comes from hearing the word of God. So three things our passage has to say to us today. Thirdly, even our stupidity is under God's sovereignty. So look with me at verses 1 through to 15. There really isn't anything very tricky to understand. Here, the northern tribes of Israel go to Rehoboam, but then Rehoboam decides to make some changes to his father Solomon. So in their view, Solomon's regime was too harsh, so they set Rehoboam as their king if he chills up a bit, eases their burden. So Rehoboam asked for 3 days thinking time and said, I'll get back to you then. So Rehoboam goes and asks the old folks what he should do. To serve the people today, and the people will serve him all of their days. If he gives a bit, then things will remain calm, they say. But Rehoboam wasn't really very interested in their advice. He'd already decided to listen to his mates from school that he went with. Maybe they're from Eton, I don't know. But if you notice in verse 9 here, he says, what do you advise that we answer this people? What do you advise that we answer this people? He already identifies with the young ones, the guys from his generation. Now, other blokes, the boys think Rehoboam needs to show a bit of muscle. They even give him a really cracking one-liner to throw at the people. The ESV version obscures the meaning a little bit in verse 10. So the Hebrew there literally reads, my little one is thicker than my father's thighs. Now, fingers are pretty good guess at what little one might mean. But you can use your imagination to figure out what little one in between somebody's thighs might be referring to. You know, you can figure that out for yourselves. But in case they miss this subtle reference to Rehoboam's manhood, in verse 11, advise Rehoboam to say, if you think my dad's a hard dude, for what I've got in store for you. That's what they tend to go and say. Now, before we assume that what this is going on about is the wisdom of old people and stupid young people, what we need to do is look at what the text actually says is going on here. You know, that really isn't the point. The point here isn't that old guys are wise and young guys are stupid. If you look in verse 15, it tells us what is really going on. It says, "The king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word." That's what's going on here. It's not stupid young people, wise old people. It was something that the Lord brought about to fulfill his word. The focus here isn't on Rehoboam's foolishness or advice of the young men, even though it was bad advice. It's on God's sovereignty. Rehoboam's choice was by God's sovereign design. His choice to treat his people harshly was God fulfilling his plans. This was always going to happen because God said it was going to happen. But the way it was going to happen was ordinary, a bad decision taken on bad advice. Rehoboam chose what he wanted to do, but God planned it all along. Now, as it may seem here, that should bring us some real comfort as believers. You know, are Rehoboam and his mates cocky and arrogant here? Yes, they are. Is the split in the kingdom a result of their decision making? Yes, it is. But verse 15 tells us neither of those things were the real cause. Cockiness, sin, a kingdom flushing itself down the toilet doesn't catch God by surprise, does it? Not only was God aware this would happen, he actively planned it. Even arrogant, cocky kings ultimately serve God's purposes. Now, I don't know about you, but I can be arrogant, I can make cocky decisions sometimes too. I have views on how things should be and how things ought to work that you might say, in hindsight, were maybe a bit stupid. You know, we're all prone to that, aren't we? I know I am. But even our stupidity is folded into God's sovereign plans. Even our foolish decisions based on terrible advice or just stupid choices that we decide to make, God builds them into his plans. Our stupidity, no matter how stupid you are, no matter how stupid I am, derail God's plans. In fact, this is the really clever bit. Even our stupid decisions serve God's glory and plans in the world. Even our most stupid decisions serve God's glory and plans in the world. Decisions don't get more stupid, do they? Like crucifying the eternal Son of God, for example. That's pretty dumb. More foolish than hating and killing the only hope you have of sin forgiven, eternal life, and relationship with God. Pretty dumb. Exactly what happened to Jesus. The cross didn't count, did it? They made a God deal with them. He didn't overrule a silly decision. He planned. He folded that idiocy into his plan to save people and glorify himself. If something as stupid and idiotic as killing the man God sent into the world to save us from our sin doesn't derail God's plan, but serves it, then even stupid decisions, deepest sins, are not going to derail God's plans either. I think some of us spend time worrying, don't we, about knowing God's plan for my life, knowing whether I'm walking in the right with God or whatever. But you can't derail God's plan for your life. You just can't. No matter how stupid you may be, no matter how idiotic your decisions might be, no matter how cocky you might be, you can't derail God's plans for your life. So spend time worrying about salvation. Do I really love Jesus? Does he really love me? Am I really saved or not? But if God has chosen to save you, you can't fail to be saved, no matter how stupid you are. If we above stupidity search God's purposes, the Jews and the Romans who crucified Jesus didn't serve God's plans but served it, then nothing we do, no matter how foolish, no matter how silly, can stop God's plans from happening either, can they? And I know just how stupid I can be. And why is this deeply comforting? The Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon said this: the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which we lay our head at night. It's the pillow on which we lay our head. Why? Because no matter how stupid I am, no matter how sinful I am, no matter how foolish decisions, God remains sovereign. God's in charge. God's in control. God's plans are on track. God's sovereignty is good news for idiots like me. And it's good news for you as well. It's good news for him too. Now, secondly, God's sovereignty doesn't make our stupidity stupid. The problem for me is that his stupidity doesn't stop one bad decision, does it? Firstly, realize nonsense of people. But the stupidity carries on in verses 16 through to 20. So most people Rehoboam goes and decides on a mission to the north. Now was the chief taskmaster. Rehoboam was backing up his words with action here. He was going to impose forced labour onto the northern tribes. So in other words, Rehoboam was going to treat the Israelites north. They were Canaanites. Now, unsurprisingly, Adoram doesn't make it back down south. They kill him before he manages to leave. And once he's been killed, Rehoboam decides to go to Jerusalem, get safety. He isn't to face the mob. But rather than leave it there, he makes another foolish decision. If you look at verse 21, Rehoboam gathers together a large army to go and the northern tribes into submission. Rehoboam displays a pattern of ongoing foolishness. In verse 16, it's Rehoboam's foolishness that causes the northern tribes to say they have no portion in David. In other words, if we submit to David and Judah, we're going to be cut, we're going to have problems. This is no good for us. What they're basically saying is, Judah can look after itself. We want nothing to do with it. You treat us like lesser tribes, so we'll go our own way, thanks very much. And as we get to verse 19, we're told Israel, that 10 northern tribes, have been in rebellion against the house of David, the southern kingdom of Judah, to this day. This is the point at which Israel is split into two. And what Rehoboam's stupidity couldn't derail God's plans, his stupidity could obscure God's promises. Rather than seeing God's covenant faithfully modelled to the nations right about Israel, Rehoboam's stupidity mangled God's covenant, didn't it? God would remain faithful to his promises, nothing was going to stop that. But Rehoboam's actions led to a total mess that could have been avoided if he'd chosen differently. Rehoboam couldn't do anything to stop God's plan. He couldn't totally destroy it, but he could debase it. His actions didn't kill off God's plan, but they did lead to some pretty disastrous consequences that could have been avoided if he wasn't so foolish. Now the same is really true for us today. Actions can't derail God's plans. So whatever you do, whatever God has decided to do, you're not going to stop that. All that God intends to happen is going to come to pass. But that doesn't make our stupidity and sin any less stupid or any less sinful. The fact is, just because God folds our sinful actions into his plans, that doesn't mean our sin isn't sinful. Our sin is still wrong. At my house, I had a couple of trophies in his house. He was given from work. I can't even remember exactly what they were for, but I don't know, they're meant to say he did something well, apparently. I can't remember. But at the time, these trophies that sat in our lounge began to lose their shine. Now, we could throw those trophies in the bin, you know, because what they said, the reason he was given them would still be true, wouldn't it? So we could put the trophy in the bin, but what they were telling us would still have been true. My dad awarded them for his work, recognition stood no matter what happened to that physical piece of metal. But if somebody came into our house and saw the trophies lying there in the bin, or they left to look really shiny, the shine's gone, terrible, well, that conveys something about our view of that award, doesn't it? If somebody comes and finds a trophy in the bin, what it symbolises is still true, but it also says something about how we value or view that award. And that's a little bit about sin and God's plans. Our sin and stupidity will never derail God's plan. You can't stop God's plan from happening. All that he wants to happen will happen. But our sin still remains sad and foolish because it tells us something about how we view our relationship with God. If we carry on in sin on the grounds that whatever God wants to happen is going to happen anyway, once we won't stop God's plans, we will demean his plans. We will dishonour God, won't we? We're trophies who lose their shine and in the bin. God's plans will be thwarted, but we will be holding God in contempt. We'll be saying your plans don't really matter. You don't really. Just because God's plan will happen doesn't mean there are no consequences for stupid, sinful decisions. If we pray on sin, then we communicate that we don't really care about God, we don't really care about our relationship with him, we just care about his plan, which is a bit stupid. And I'll tell you why. Because God's plan is for you to glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's God's plan. And you say, well, I'll do what I want anyway, so I can do what I want. I'm just sinners. God's plan will still happen. You're saying, you don't want to do what God wants, but you don't really want a relationship with God on his terms. That's what you're saying. But that is God's plan, to glorify himself. He intends to glorify himself by saving a people for himself. Now, if you don't want that, the Lord's plan to save the people for himself will still happen. God's plan to save the people for himself will definitely happen. Now, you can do the same. But if you don't want it, means foolishly, you won't be part of it. Our sin and stupidity remain sinful and stupid. God's ultimate purposes that can't be derailed don't give us free pass on our sin, as it doesn't matter. Our foolish decisions remain foolish. Our consequences from foolish decisions. They won't derail God's plans, but they do have real ramifications for us. If we don't belong to Jesus, then him, foolish as that is, it won't stop God's plan to save the people for himself, but it will mean that we will be part of that people that God intends to save. If we do belong to Jesus, we know that we're not those monkey trophies we were talking about, thrown in the bin. We might be Christ. We might not be able to derail God's plan, but we can tarnish God's grace through our sin, can't we? We can display things about God that bring dishonor. We can claim to belong to him and as though we don't really belong to him at all. Though God's plan for us won't be stopped by that, we can obscure his grace in our lives. We can obscure his grace in the church by continuing in our sin, as it doesn't really matter. We need to ask as believers, are we obscuring God's plans and purposes in our lives by acting in ways that are sinful, that are foolish, and bring dishonour to Christ? They won't stop God's plans, but they might just be obscuring his grace in your life. But thirdly and finally, we see that true wisdom comes from heeding the word of God. So look at me at verse 22 through to 24. Rehoboam formed an army and planned to go the northern tribe of Israel to get his men. But God's word through the prophet to tell him not to attack the northern tribes. God did it. In fact, verse 4, God told him not to attack because all that had happened so far had come from him. Now, Rehoboam has not shown a great wisdom. He's been quite foolish. For 20 years, he acted with increasing stupidity. But before, all of the people listened to the word of God. God don't do that. They go north, and they listen, and they go home, and there are no further problems. Now, two things are worth saying. All the way through this passage, God's initiative and plans have been central. Rehoboam's foolishness was a result of God's sovereign will. But now, Rehoboam is kept from the foolishness by God's divine intervention. And it's interesting, isn't it? When God wants to judge people, when he wants discipline to happen, he simply allows Rehoboam to do whatever he wanted, and sinful consequences unfold over time, didn't he? God could have said the kingdom split in two, couldn't he? He could have said the kingdom will split. But he chose not to intervene, so that would come about. But when the Lord wanted Rehoboam to act with wisdom, what did he do? God actively intervened to further sin and stupidity from taking place. And what this tells us is how God's sovereignty works in the world. God is sovereign over everything, even including our sin and our foolish decisions. I hope we've been clear now. God plans sin, but he does so by choosing not to intervene in sinful choices that we are all inclined to make. But when God wants to stop sin from happening, when he wants to do what is good, he actively intervenes in the world in order to change hearts and events, because by nature, we're not going to do what isn't sinful. We're not going to do what's good. We need God to make that happen. So when God comes in to fulfill his plans, he simply just takes his hands away. Choices unfold. When he wants good to happen, he actively intervenes to cause the good to happen. God is ultimately sovereign for all these things. He plans them all and force them all into his plans. Sin is simply the Lord removing his gracious restraining hand from the world. While goodness requires active, gracious intervention in the world. But the second thing we see here is where wisdom really comes from. What is it that stopped Rehoboam making an even bigger mess of Israel and a mess of himself? Well, it's God's word. This is the message that we get in Scripture. Wisdom comes through the word. In Eden, God put a tree in the middle of the garden and gave his word to Adam and Eve not to eat of it. Satan told them that they become wise if they become God. But actually, they would have become wise by listening to God's word and doing what he said and trusting in him. Throughout Scripture, the wise are the those who listen to God's word. Proverbs 16, verse 20. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Wisdom comes through heeding the word. Now, what does that mean for us here today? Well, firstly, it means we have to accept that sometimes our circumstances, sometimes the situations we're in, are a result of our foolishness with God-given consequences. Rehoboam accepting God's word in the end didn't put his kingdom back together, did it? It's very easy to look for answers to every single problem under the sun, isn't it? But sometimes we just need to accept that the choices we have made the Christian church, people who now trust in Jesus, is full of divorces that can't be unbroken, children who can't be reborn in wedlock, psychological and health problems from a life of drug taking, lifestyle problems as a result of bad career choices, endless issues. And becoming a Christian doesn't do all of those issues, does it? We have to live with the consequences of our choices. Knowing that the choices are folded into God's plan, knowing that he might even abuse them to bring them to Jesus, which is the greatest mercy he can ever show us, knowing that God used them for good, that doesn't free us from living with the ongoing consequences of those things, does it? Doesn't free us from living with the ongoing consequences of our sin. The fact is, there isn't a simple answer to those problems. Consequences, and we can't just want to be rid of those consequences. That isn't how life works, and that isn't how God works. Now, in Jesus, God has us and punished us for it. Faith in Jesus doesn't free us from the consequences. That's just the way it is. But the Rehoboam didn't undo the consequences of his choice. When he listened to the word, it didn't put his kingdom together. His kingdom was split in two. The only one thing he did in this whole passage is when he listened to the word. That's the answer for the mess that we find ourselves in, isn't it? We can't make our choices. If you've had a life of taking drugs, you can't undo the fact that you've taken drugs. If you've got divorced, you can't undo the fact that you've got divorced. If you've got children outside of marriage, you can't undo the fact that you've got children outside of marriage. If you've made the foolish choices, you can't undo the foolish choices. You don't live with the consequences. We can't go and change what we've decided to do. We can't undo the consequences of what we've decided to do. We have to just live with them. But what we can do is not what we've done, but we can change what we do going forward. Instead of making foolish choices again and again and again, we can submit ourselves to the Word of God. We can move forward with wisdom by listening to what it says to us in our personal circumstances. So what does the Word say to somebody whose marriage is broken up? What does the Word say to someone with mental health problems? What does the Word say to somebody who's got children in have? What does the Word say to people who are experiencing difficulties because of the choices they've made? The Word speaks to all these things. We can't make decisions. Well, we can't solve the consequences of those decisions. We can move forward with wisdom by to the words. Now, how bad our choices might have been in the past. Like we are, we can choose today to submit ourselves to God's word and move forward in wisdom. And here's the bottom line. There is no more foolish a decision that you can make in your life than rejecting Jesus. There's no foolish decision you can make that rejecting God's Savior of the world. There's no foolish decision you can make that choosing to pray to an eternity of righteous judgment in hell. That's a particularly foolish decision you might choose to make. But no matter how sinful we have been, no matter what we've chosen to do in the past, no matter how silly we've been, we can choose to to Jesus today, and it won't affect all the consequences of our earlier decisions, but it will allow us to move forward in wisdom. Jesus doesn't promise to remove all the consequences of our sin. He doesn't promise to just solve all of our issues when we trust in Him, but He does promise not to count our sin against us any longer. He does promise. He doesn't promise to free us from all of our difficult circumstances, but He does promise to send His Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can live with them, so we can have wisdom to deal with them, so we can address them. The bottom line here is that true wisdom, the only decision Rehoboam made was when he submitted and listened to God's word. And now the word in the person of Jesus Christ. He offers to carry your past against you. He offers to move forward in true godly wisdom. So the only question for us is whether we will make a wise choice today. Will we trust in Jesus? Will we have been forgiven? Will we submit to His word and move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives that are wise and pleasing to God?